Thank you, worship team, for leading us in these songs that we can sing. Let's pray together before we look into the Word of God. Father God, we are so grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ. Without the cross, we would not have salvation. We're thankful for what He accomplished, paying the penalty for our sins, shedding His blood so that we could be saved. We thank You that we have a living Savior who lives and reigns for all eternity. He's coming again. We look forward to that day. And Lord, until then, we're on this journey, this sanctification journey that's began at the cross. And we know You will complete our salvation. You will finish the good work when we are in Your presence. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that in this journey, from the moment of our salvation to when we're glorified in Your presence, that You've given us everything we need to be changed into Christ's image, to becoming more and more like Christ. And so, Lord, for the things that we are struggling with right now in our lives, these old self habits and desires, help us, Lord, be able to put those off, transform our hearts, and empower us to replace those old things with the new things that are provided for us in Christ Jesus. Sanctify us with Your truth this morning, I pray. We know Your word is truth. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think about statistics like these from the Barna Research Group? As many as 73% of Americans say they are Christians. Does that encourage you? Or do you kind of, yeah, right. This is what was printed. But as you study that research group and the data they discovered, you really get to the heart of the matter. They found that only 35% of Americans polled said that they made a personal commitment to Christ and believe they'll go to heaven when they die. Only 23% of Americans polled said they believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Only 7% of Americans polled said they are born again. They believe in Jesus Christ's sinless life on earth, His provision for salvation. They believe that Satan exists and believe they're responsible to share their faith. So Barna discovers all that. This is kind of the title of their little clip, but they add, majority of Americans identify as Christians, but only a minority identify as practicing Christians. Too many Christians in America have adopted the mantra, when in Rome, do as the Romans. And we hear that. We hear the tragic stories of professing Christians who are guilty of practicing sexual immorality. We read sobering statistics of the divorce rates among evangelicals. We watch some of our very own brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ do the same filthy things that those who do not know God do. So let's just think about this. What would have more of a global impact? Getting the world to live like believers or getting believers to stop living like the world? What do you think? What would have more of a global impact? Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24 this morning. If you're using the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you can find these verses on page 1040. It's been 2 weeks since we've been in Ephesians, so just a little bit of review here. We're in chapter 4. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we have learned. That's the section on learning. We've learned about who we are positionally. We are in Christ. Now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're learning about how all that doctrine from chapters 1, 2, and 3 practically applies to our everyday life in Christ. And so in verses 17 through 24 this morning, we're going to be learning about the doctrine of progressive sanctification. And I'd like to share with you this morning three principles for true and lasting change. I wish I could tell you this morning that becoming more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day, that is an easy pursuit. But it's not. But don't let that discourage you. Because even though the path to progressive sanctification is very, very challenging, it's also extremely rewarding at the exact same time. And so it's a path that we must travel because it's making us more and more like Jesus Christ when one day we will be like Jesus Christ when we see him as he is in heaven forever with him. Now, in order to understand these verses, 17 through 24, you have to understand the culture of Ephesus. When Paul wrote all this, Ephesus was one of the most evil cities of the day in all of Asia Minor. The Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was there. And this temple in the heart of the city was a booming place. People were going to it and hanging around it. Why? It had things like one of the greatest art museums at the time in that temple. It had one of the greatest banks at that time in the center of the temple. Money was flowing in and out and all around this temple. People were making idols and selling idols, buying idols. But another reason why there was so much attractiveness to the people who do not know God towards this temple is that there was an idol that was being worshipped there. Diana was her name, the goddess of fertility. And this meant that all kinds of gross, sexually immoral stuff could take place all around this temple because it was called worship. And one Greek philosopher said this about Ephesus: the morals were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. That's the culture. It's safe to say we're not in Kansas anymore, right? This isn't Mayberry. This is Ephesus. And in this text, before they came to know Jesus Christ, these saints of Ephesus had once practiced this lifestyle. Maybe some of them were still, at the time Paul wrote this, trying to live continually in this lifestyle. For sure, I think it's safe to say they were most definitely tempted to want to be involved in all that sexual immorality and all that greed and all that money and all that power. And Paul says to them in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And he picks that whole idea back up in verse 17, and he says, "Now this I say and testify, I affirm an important fact, I bear witness in the Lord, that you must no longer walk, no longer live or behave as the Gentiles, those who do not know God, do. No longer walk in the futility of their minds, their way of thinking." Verse 1, verse 17, my friends, I hope you understand and see them for what they are. Paul's not giving them suggestions here. He's giving them a direct command from God. And he's saying believers must not live like unbelievers, like people who do not know God. He, in essence, ties it back to Ephesians 2:1. He's saying here in verse 1, verse 17 of chapter 4, stop imitating the dead. Start imitating the living among the dead. We know him as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now that you're in Christ, the whole big idea of this text, you must be changing to be more and more and growing more and more into Christ-likeness. That's the whole thrust, I believe, of 17 through 24. So as we unpack this, verse 17 through 19, Paul lets us know how unbelieving Gentiles think, how they therefore live. Verse 17 says, in the futility of their minds. This means their thinking is vain. It's empty, purposeless, it's useless. That's a great word there. Their thinking lacks substance. It gets them nowhere. It accomplishes nothing, has no value. Those who do not know God, verse 17, they're living for selfish gratification. They're living for fleeting pleasures of sin. They think and live without ever referencing God or eternity in their minds. They don't think about their resources and say, how am I to use these with God and eternity in mind? They don't think of their words. How am I going to communicate with God and eternity on my mind? How am I going to conduct my life and marriage, my family, my workplace with God and eternity? They don't think that way. In every area of life, these unbelieving Gentiles failed to think and therefore live properly. Verse 18 says the unbelieving Gentiles are darkened in their thinking, their understanding. They're incapable of perceiving. Paul just goes on to teach what Jesus had already taught. This is the judgment. The lights come in the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see that in verse 18. It says, because of their sin, they're alienated. They're separated from the life source of God because of the sinful ignorance that's in them. Due to their closed mind, their callousness, their hardness of heart, their stubborn unwillingness to learn. Friends, in these two verses, you see the downward spiral of thinking and living this way. They live in the futility of their minds. Why? Because they're darkened in their understanding and they're alienated from the life of God. And this is because they're ignorant of God and they do not know him due to the hardness of their heart. Paul's saying, stop living that way. He's showing them that the heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. Friends, you have to see for true and life change to take place, you cannot solely focus on behavior modifications, these outward things. You have to focus on the heart. Verse 18, the problem in the heart is when it's hardened against God, against his word. Verse 19 says they've become callous. They've lost the capacity to feel shame. This means they didn't care what anyone thought or said. They'd given themselves up, handed themselves over to indulging openly, no public decency here in Ephesus, in sensuality, extreme immorality, greedy. They were excessive and moderate with their desires, seeking to practice every kind of dirty immorality and filthy impurity. That's Ephesus. We have to understand the culture so that these words come alive and we get the significance and the severity of this. But friends, 1,956 years later, is things any better? No. Is life morally better on this earth than it was in Ephesus? No. Is sexual purity at an all-time high? No. Are Americans known for being generous and content? No. Verse 17 through 19, God has given us a full disclosure report on the universal condition of the human heart, whether it's in Ephesus or America today. This is the human heart of everyone without Christ. And until your heart's transformed through the power of the gospel, sinful thoughts, words, and actions will continue to persist. That's bad news, but there's good news. And the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from this kind of heart condition, verse 17 through 19. It frees us from living and walking this kind of life. When your heart is truly changed by the gospel, your thoughts, your words, your actions, they too will be truly changed. That's how it works. That's the power of Christ. And so before Paul could equip these believers that he was writing to produce fruits that are of true righteousness in the way they communicate, chapter 4, use their time and money, 4 and 5, live, love, parent, obey, work, before he could say, hey, I want to equip you for producing fruits of righteousness in these areas, he had to first equip them to take care of the heart of the problem that was leading them to destructive living. At another region of churches, he wrote this question that I think is a great question for you and I to hear today. Galatians chapter 4, 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? It's like, that doesn't compute with me. How can you do that, church? So he's saying here in Ephesians 4, don't think and live like the unbelieving Gentiles. Don't live as if God doesn't exist. Don't live as if Christ did not die on the cross for your sins. Don't live as if there's no consequence for sin, as if judgment is not coming. Don't live as if there's not a heaven or a hell. You used to live that way. That's how you once were. And Paul shows us, you have been changed. There's been a transformation, so start living differently. And I love that he shows us the difference. Verse 20, he points us right to the person who made all the difference. This is not the way you learn that you've been taught. Christ. Christ is the one that transforms. He's the one that's changed us. And he goes on and says, assuming you've heard, you've learned about Christ, you were instructed and taught in Christ, as the message of truth is in Jesus. What he's getting at here in verses 20 and 21 is this, that a life of true and lasting change begins only when God opens your eyes to see and your ears to hear Jesus Christ in the gospel, call you to salvation, and enable you to respond with obedient faith. And if you're someone in our midst who has not yet learned Christ, verses 20 and 21, Jesus is saying to you from his word, he wants you to know him personally. He wants you to believe that he is God. Believe he died on the cross. Believe that he satisfied God's wrath for your sins through his blood. He wants you to believe that he rose from the dead on the third day. He wants you to believe that he conquered Satan and death and sin. That you can be changed, truly transformed. He wants you to believe that. And friends, if you believe that right where you're sitting right now, you will, the Bible says, forever receive the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thus begins the transformation. He wants you to personally know him. Verse 21 says, the truth is in Jesus. He's the central focus of all Scripture from cover to cover. Why is that? Because of what he said. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So do you want to escape the futility of your mind? Here's how. Hear the voice of Jesus and the truth of God's word. Be taught by Jesus. Jesus himself says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you hear and obey, you are truly my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul, other place, wrote that Christ in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This means that everything pertaining to life, faith, practice, and godliness must be learned through the filter of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. And so when the world says to us a lie, it's a woman's body, and it's her choice to do what she wants to do, we take what we've heard, we put it through the filter of Jesus Christ, and out comes truth. And the truth is, life begins at conception. And every human being is created in the image of God, and only he has the right to give and take away. When the world says, love is love, an individual should be able to choose who they want to marry. Okay, we take what the world says, we put it through the filter of Christ. Psh, out comes truth that says God is love. And he instituted marriage to be between a man and a woman until death do them part. When a physicist like Stephen Hawking recently said, shortly before he died last month, there is no God. The universe is created by a Big Bang, and there was nothing before a Big Bang. We take those words, we put them through the filter of Jesus Christ, and psht, out comes Genesis 1 that says, in the beginning was God. And God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. So the first principle, my friends, to true and lasting change is to put off your old self. Verse 22, to put off your old self. Stop behaving how your old former self habitually behaved. And it's important at verse 22 to remember the moment you and I, by faith, entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ positionally. That's the key word. The old self was crucified with Christ. We are righteous and holy through the blood of Jesus this morning. That's who we are positionally. But practically, the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, that didn't mean that, oh, wow, whoo, our home is spick and span. It didn't mean that, wow, my checkbook is finally balanced. Whoa, my car's odometer has been rolled back to zero. That's not what that meant practically. We all come into salvation with baggage, bad habits that are hanging on, this old self luggage, and Paul's saying you got to put it off. He said in Colossians 3, 8 and 9, this way, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with its practices. And one thing I really love about God, when he tells us to do hard things like this, he also gives us the ability to do it. He equips us with everything we need to put it off. The Word of God instructs us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Son of God intercedes for us. He's our example to follow. The Father answers our prayers, and He's in control of all things. God gives us everything we need to put this off. And so, believer, don't buy the lie. And I hear this lie so often from believers. Well, what'd you expect, Pastor? I'm a sinner. It's my nature. I can't help myself. I just have to sin. I can't control this. That's a lie. Because Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So don't go back to being slaves. You can experience true and lasting change. Verse 22 says, those old sinful habits can be put off, and they must be put off. And if you don't put them off today, guess what's going to be there tomorrow? The same old self habits and desires, and they're going to create an even bigger fight because you didn't do them you didn't take care of it the day before. Because old habits die hard. We all know that. The old self, verse 22, it's that which belongs to your former manner, your conduct of life. It's corrupt. It's perverse, it's depraved. These sinful habits, they're corrupting your new life in Christ, verse 22 says. Here's how: through deceitful, through misleading desires, through evil cravings. These deceitful desires, verse 22 is talking about, they are full of lies. You will not be happier if you engage in fornication or adultery. Don't believe the lie. You will not be satisfied with just one click of pornography. You will not be more significant if you buy a car or a bigger house outside the means God's given you. You will not get the respect you think you'll deserve and get if you get vengeance on someone. Those are deceitful desires. They're lies. Sin never satisfies. It always enslaves. So friends, verse 22, stop living by your feelings. Start living in accordance to the truths from the Word of God. That old coat, the old self, it is smelly. It is nasty. So throw it off. Chuck it far from you. That's the first principle for true and lasting change. Put off your old self. Secondly, change the way you think. Put off, put on, verse 24, will not make much sense if you don't have verse 23, friends. Be renewed. Become new and different in the spirit of your minds. This is an extremely important biblical principle here, because behavior modification will not result in true and lasting change. And if I have to use illustrations to just show you what I mean, I'll do that. Okay. Let's say a husband this week's been snapping back at his wife lately. Not one of the husbands here, right? Because these husbands, we would never do that, right? But anytime that wife is trying to help this husband with unbiblical behaviors, for instance, he makes fun of someone, and she says to him later outside that conversation in the privacy of their bedroom, "Hun, I'm really not comfortable when you talk about someone like that." When they're in the car and he runs right through a stop sign, "Hun, we're supposed to stop at those." And the moment he hears that, he's like, "Last time I checked, you're not my Holy Spirit." I don't have to have a wife that thinks she has the right to tell me how to live. And out spews all this stuff. Let's say that that husband is in our midst today, and he's hearing this message, put off, verse 22, and then put on, verse 24, and there's no verse 23. So he hears put off, put on. And he's like, ooh, this is an important service because we're at communion. I got to get right with God. And so he says, God, I'm going to put off how I'm treating my wife. So the next time, God, she corrects me, I am going to grab onto my lips as tight as I can. And I'm not going to let a word come out of my mouth, God, because I want to have communion in a way that's worthy with you. So he leaves the service, and his wife that week, bless her heart, comes alongside to try to help him grow. How long is that clamping on those lips going to last? You get my point? Or do I need to do another one? College student, lazy, sleeps in, doesn't want to go to these classes because they're not even dealing with the career I'm pursuing. So if they do go to the class, they just sleep through the class. Turning in assignments late, and the roommate says, hey, do you really care about your grades and like all the, hey, last time I checked, C's and D's get degrees, all right? Who are you to tell me if I can sleep or not sleep, blah, 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 blah. Let's say that that college student is at our church today, and they hear put off, put on, and they go, oh, before the communion table, God, I know I need to change this. I know that I need to never fall asleep or sleep in again, so I'm going to have my roommate pour water on my face every morning, and I'm going to put toothpicks in my eyes so I can stay awake in class. How long do you think that behavior modification is going to last? What do you think? Long? It won't. I show these illustrations to you to show you that proud people will do anything but admit they've been sinful and need to change. A proud person will live with who they want to live with. They'll talk how they want to talk. They'll watch what they want to watch. They'll look at what they want to look at. They'll do what they want to do. They will not experience true and lasting change in their thoughts, their words, or their actions until their heart is changed. Until the truth of the Word of God convicts them in their heart and says, these habits are not pleasing to God. You need to renew your mind. God's showing us in His Word, true and lasting change starts on the inside, not on the outside. So if you're going to be able to put off your old self, you have to change the way you think in your heart. When you think biblically, when you believe it's wrong to snap at my wife or believe it's wrong to be lazy in school, then you'll be able to put on habits that are pleasing to the Lord. And as I'm showing you here, there is no quick fixes to this. For true and lasting change, we're in America. We want it, and we want it yesterday. That's not the way it works with progressive sanctification. It doesn't just take a simple attitude adjustment. You and I have to let the sword of God's word completely cut out futility within our hearts if we're going to truly be changed. And so if we're going to allow that to happen, it means you got to saturate yourself in the word of God. You have to read it. You have to study it. Come and hear it taught. Come and hear it preached. When you allow God's thoughts and God's ways as He records in His Word to transform the way you think in your heart, here's what's going to be the end result. He's going to renew the spirit of your mind, verse 23. And when the spirit of your mind is renewed, your words will be truly changed. I can boldly say that because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if His words truly transform your heart and all of a sudden your words are changed, it'll also transform your actions. Because Proverbs says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. My friend, fellow pastor, Jeff French, can often be heard reminding his people. You can go to his website. This is on their website. He says, your belief always affects your behavior, and your behavior always reflects your belief. That is good stuff, my friends. That's what God's saying to us in his word. For true and lasting change to take place, we have to put on the new self. Verse 24, put on, be clothed with the new self, new life, new beliefs, new habits, new emotions. The new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you and I are going to make progress in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, what we have heard this morning, our sinful desires and habits must be put off. Our thinking about them must be changed. And something, verse 24, righteous and holy must be put on in their place. And we're going to go into verses 25 through 32 next week, but I want to take you there right now, and I need your input. Look at verse 25. Take all that you have learned this morning, and let's apply it. Here's my question. When is a liar no longer a liar? Based on everything you've heard and what you see in Ephesians 4:25, when is it? When is a liar no longer a liar? Work with me, church. Exactly. So, what has to happen? He has to put off this sinful habit of lying. What's got to take place in his heart? He has to repent of that. And he has to truly believe what? That lying is sin. It does not please God. And so I'm going to replace it, as Rob said, by speaking the truth. That's when a liar is no longer a liar. Put off, change thinking, put on. Verse 28, when is a thief no longer a thief? Take all that we've learned this morning and apply it to verse 28. When's a thief no longer a thief? When he stops robbing. Okay, so what does he have to do? He has to put off the sinful habits and desires that surround being a robber. And then what has to happen inwardly? He has to believe stealing is sin and it brings displeasure to God, and he has to, verse 28, put what in its place? What's it say? He has to work hard to provide himself with the things he wants. That's when a robber, a thief, is no longer a thief. So what I'm trying to show you here in verse 24 is that God creates the new self that we must put on. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 fits this so well. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, things like this: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And this list isn't exhaustive. It's just giving you an idea of this replacement theology here. Put off and replace it with something that's true and righteous and pleasing to Christ that enables you to bear fruit for his glory. So if Barna Research Team would come to Faith Baptist today and interview you concerning your spiritual walk, what would their statistics reveal? Because friend, if you claim to believe like 73% of Americans, and there's no true and lasting change, you have to examine in your heart, do you truly believe? So many people want the hope of heaven. They want to attend the wedding feast, but they don't want to put on the wedding garments. They want to cling to their sinful habits and desires and to hold them close to them. In Matthew 22, we don't have time, but you should read this. Jesus issues some strong warnings to people who refuse to change their clothes. Please don't let that be you this morning, friend. Trust in Jesus Christ right where you're sitting. Allow him to transform your life from the inside out. Every time we come to the Lord's table, church, we should be able to look back to the last time we came to the Lord's table. It's like this is a marker, in a sense, for us on this journey. And we should be able to say, by God's grace, I have grown in my knowledge and application of his word since the last time we came to his table. I've made better choices for my life, for my kids, for my family, since the last time we came to the table. Communion is a great time for us to examine our hearts, to allow God to renew our minds. And so I challenge you for application of this sermon. Take some time to identify two or three desires or habits that you know about in your life this morning that you know needs to be put off. Your mind needs to be renewed about those things, and you want to commit to the Lord before you commune with him at his table. I want to put on these things of true righteousness and holiness. When you are able to identify two or three of those habits or desires, friend, please confess those sins to God and allow the Holy Spirit and his word to change the way you think in your heart, and then rely on him to help you put on things that are true and righteous in its place. Verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I hope you all know that Kristen and I, we love you. And we are more than willing to pray with you and to help you on your progressive sanctification journey. So do not ever hesitate to ask us for prayers and for help. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to learn such a helpful truth for our spiritual walk, progressive sanctification. Thank you for the hope that we have from the Word of God this morning, that we can change because of the power of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go to the table and examine our hearts to identify things that you know and that we should know needs to be put off. And Lord, I pray that we would be serious about this and do business with this and commit ourselves to allow you to use your word and your spirit to change the way we think about those things and to cast them from us and to put on true righteousness and holiness. Prepare us, Lord, as we commune with you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.